Thanks for checking out the Lakeshore Podcast. If this is your first time listening with us, we want you to know God loves you. We want for your hope in Jesus to be renewed and for your faith to come to life. Wherever you are joining us from, we hope this message encourages you.
If you got a Bible, go with me this morning to two different scriptures. John chapter 10, verse 10, will be kind of an introductory scripture, and then we're going to jump over to Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 13, and kind of use that as a passage that we'll speak from this morning to kind of build a case. But we are this morning in a series we have been in for the last number of weeks called Hope. Hope. And you can see on the screen the tagline for our series is an anchor for the soul. Hope, an anchor for the soul. And this particular series that we've been in is really part of a 12-week conversation that we're in as a church, preaching sermons, discussing in all of our connect groups the words or the concepts of love, hope, and faith. If you're new to our church, or maybe you are not aware of this, every January we do 21 days of prayer and fasting leading up to the last Sunday in January. And we do that asking God for vision or direction for the upcoming year, just saying, God, this year we want to give you the first and the best of it. And what is it this year you'd have for us individually, personally, but also corporately? And then the last Sunday of every January, we do a thing called Vision Sunday. And this past Vision Sunday, we talked about, or we landed on, we rallied around the belief that God is leading us as individuals. He's leading us as a church community to be a people, to be a place where the love of God is confirmed, hope in Jesus is renewed, and faith comes to life. And one of the things that we understand is that Jesus said, freely you've received, so freely give. That you and I, we cannot freely give of something we have not freely received of, and therefore we are taking the next 12 weeks or 12 weeks from Vision Sunday, and we're simply saying, God, help us to be people that fully understand and fully receive what it means to be loved by God, to have hope in Jesus, and have a faith that is awakened, a faith that is alive. Someone said amen. So we're in the middle of this series, Hope, and we've defined hope this way, that hope, it is a constant expectation of good. Hope is not wishful thinking. Hope is not the kid on Christmas sitting at the Christmas tree waiting for his mom and dad to wake up, hoping and wishing that he got everything on his list. No, hope, according to the Bible, it's this expectation we have of good. It is this expectation, Hebrews 11:1 says, is founded or finds its foundations in our faith in Jesus. That because of everything that Jesus has done and because of everything that he's promised and provided, that no matter what we're facing, no matter what we're going through, that we have a constant and continual expectation, my God is good. And he is working all things together for my good, for I am the son, the daughter of the Most High God. The Bible says, Hebrews 6:19, this hope actually acts as an anchor of the soul. That when the storms of life come, when the wind blows, when there is, maybe you feel a raging storm happening internally, that this hope, what it does is it anchors us. It anchors our soul to say that I'm not going to lose heart, and I'm not going to turn around. I'm not going to lose faith. I'm not going to go a different direction. No, I'm anchored so that through faith and endurance or patience, I'm going to fully see everything God's promised come to pass. And we've been talking about, how is it that we have hope? Last week we talked about Abraham. Abraham, the father of many nations, the father of the nation of Israel, the patriarch of our faith. We talked about Abraham and how Abraham, in spite of hope, still found hope. What do you do when life seems hopeless, and how do you find, you do what Abraham did, and you take your attention off of yourself and you put it on God, and you fully give all glory or all credit to saying, God, only you can do this. And my hope's not found in me, it's found in your faithfulness. And this morning, as we continue in our series, what I want to do is I want to talk this morning about, how do you guard hope? How do you guard and how do you protect hope? As a matter of fact, I want to talk about, why is it so important that we guard hope? Why is it actually something we should talk about, that we have to protect and guard our hope in Jesus, and how do we do that? And I ask you to turn this morning to John chapter 10, starting in verse 10. I'm going to read from the New King James Version. If you don't have that version, it's not a big deal, but you can follow along from the screen. John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus is speaking, and Jesus says this: "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly." Let me read it one more time and put some emphasis on a particular word. The Bible says the thief, the enemy, the adversary, the devil. Now let me real quick just put this into context. Jesus, he's speaking to a group of religious leaders. And what he is saying is, you are telling people and you are trying to lead people that know life and salvation, all these things, they come through adherence to the law. I'm telling you that's a thief that will steal, that will kill, that will destroy. I am the only way to real life. John 14 says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so he's explaining to these religious leaders that no, I'm the gate. I am the door. No one comes to the Father and no one receives life except through me. And how we can contextualize it to 2019 is 1 John 5:19 says the whole world, someone say the whole world, the whole world is under the sway or the persuasion of the evil one. In other words, what we can read this or interpret this as saying is anything and anyone and any option or pathway or thing that we would be tempted to find life in is a thief. And the enemy, through leading us away from Jesus and defining life in other things, his desire is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I know that's maybe not very encouraging at 9:45 in the morning, but there is an adversary. There is an enemy. And the Bible says his only desire is to rip you off of everything that God has. Says in concluding, the verse does get better. But I have come, someone say, thank you, Jesus. But I have come that you may have life and have life more abundantly. Jesus has come that in him we may not just eternally, but here on this planet, have life that is abundant and filled with joy and filled with hope and filled with fulfillment and everything our heart desires. Now, Mark chapter 4, I want to read you this parable, or really this explanation of a parable. Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 13. Context for this, Jesus had just got done preaching a sermon. He just got done preaching a message to a crowd, a public sermon, and he gets done, and his disciples go, "Wow, Jesus, amazing message this morning." Quick question, though, what were you talking about? We have no idea what that means. Some of you are like, "That's me every Sunday, man." Like this, I can relate. And Jesus goes, "Okay, let me break it down for you. Let's get in connect group real quick." See the plug for connect group? See how I did that? Let's get in small group real quick. Let me explain it to you. And this is what he says, an explanation. And Jesus said to them, verse 13, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" In other words, this parable, what I'm about to unfold, what I'm about to teach you, is actually the foundation for everything else. And if you do not get this, you will not get anything else. If you miss this concept, this understanding, this foundation, you will struggle to find ground anywhere else in God's kingdom. He says, let me just help you understand this. Verse 14, "The sower sows the word." The sower sows the word. "And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word." I want to pause real quick. What did the Bible say in John 10:10 the thief does? He comes to steal. And the Bible says when the word is sown, the enemy comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their heart. "These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so only endure for a time. And afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Verse 20, but "these are the ones sown on good ground, who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some a hundredfold. Jesus says this foundational parable, you have to understand that the sower sows the word and the enemy desires to steal the word. In other words, there is a priority and a preeminence on the word of God. And again, I want to preach this sermon this morning on how is it that we guard our hope. As a matter of fact, if you're taking notes, you can write down the title of the message I want to preach, a message that we've titled this, Guarding Hope, Guarding Hope. How is it that we guard our hope? If you wouldn't mind, would you close your eyes and bow your head? And can we pray and ask God that he would take these words and supernaturally speak to us and open our understanding this morning to receive something and to leave here changed? Let's pray. God, we thank you today for the word, for the B-I-B-L-E. We thank you that, God, it is not just a book of rhetoric or a book of principles or patterns, but you said this entire thing, it's about you. The entire Bible, it points to Jesus. Jesus, you said that religious people, religious leaders, they search the scriptures thinking that that's how they find life, but they miss that the entire book cover to cover, it's about Jesus. And we ask this morning that as we open the Bible up, that Holy Spirit, for every single person individually, you would open our eyes and our ears to hear and receive from you and leave here changed. Help us understand and to see and to know how we guard the hope we have in you. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen and amen. Have you ever been lied to before? You ever been tricked? You ever been deceived? It's like when you go to a restaurant, come on, everyone can relate to this feeling, and you're going through the menu and you see that menu item and it looks amazing. It looks so good. The picture looks like this is the largest thing I've ever seen on a plate. And then they bring it to the table because you ordered it and it is small and not satisfying and it doesn't look fresh. It looks greasy. And you're like, I've been lied to. You ever been to a movie before and you're so excited because I cannot wait to see this movie, and you watch the movie and you realize that every good line and every funny part and every cool scene was in the previews, and you realize they've done it again. Hollywood has tricked me, and I've spent $10 on a ticket and $45 on popcorn, and I'm officially frustrated. Lied to, deceived. I hate when I get deceived. I remember a couple years ago, my wife and I, we were in the Boston area. We went to visit some friends of ours, and they said, hey, we got to go downtown to Boston and go to this pizza place. It's unbelievable. We're like, absolutely, carbs and sugar, let's go. And so we got on the train, we went down to downtown Boston, and we ordered way too much pizza because we wanted to try a little bit of everything. And so we're walking back to the train, and we have pretty much a full box of pizza, and we stopped because there's this big crowd circled around these guys, and they were doing like street something. I don't even know what it was. I can't remember because I'm so scarred. It was like music or dance or drama or I don't know, something, some sort of street performance. And so we're watching, I'm like, this is amazing, whoa. And they go, all right, we need some volunteers. And the friend of ours who happened to be holding the pizza, they're like, and she's like, okay, I'll volunteer. And the guy goes, hey, just hold on, we'll hold this for you. And he holds the pizza for her. And so she's, you know, doing the whatever they were asking her to do. And it gets done. Everyone's applauding. That's amazing, awesome. And we turn around and notice the guy that took our pizza's gone. And all of a sudden we realized these people were not just doing their thing to try to get a little bit of cash. They were hustling people on the street for whatever they could take. They stole our pizza, and we were so mad. We didn't even need the pizza. We were just mad because you stole our pizza. We're pastors. We would have given you our pizza and prayed for you. Now we're putting a curse on you. No, I'm just kidding. We didn't do that. But I hate getting lied to and deceived. And the Bible says we have to be aware. Matter of fact, Paul writes this, and not Paul, Peter writes this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. He said, you got to be sober. You have to be vigilant. You have to be aware for your adversary, the devil. He actually walks around like a roaring lion, seeking and looking for anyone whom he can devour. He's looking. He's on the prowl. He's looking for gaps and openings and weaknesses. And he's looking for every opportunity to steal, kill, and destroy the life that God has purpose and plan. We have to come to the realization, maybe the revelation this morning, that as real as God is and as good as his purpose and plan for our life is, so the enemy is just as real. And his desire to steal, kill, and destroy and completely obliterate all that God has is just as active on the earth today. I want to go back to John 10 for a moment, and I want to look just at what Jesus says he does. The Bible says, Jesus speaking, and Jesus says, you have to realize the thief, what he does is he only comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That the method to his madness, if you will, it's threefold. He wants to steal, he wants to kill, and he wants to destroy. And I'd like to this morning just propose this, that while it is his desire to steal, kill, and destroy, he's actually only after one thing, and that is to steal. Now, hear me real quick and stick with me. I believe the enemy really all he wants to do is steal, because he knows if he can steal, then what happens is he sets in motion a chain of events that will lead you to the place he wants you to be. And the thing he wants to steal is God's word from your heart. Why is it that he would want to steal God's word from your heart? Well, let me just real quick walk you through this trail. Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when I hear God's word, when I receive God's word, it causes faith to come to life. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says that faith, someone say faith, it is the substance of things hoped for. So this hope that we have in Jesus that actually anchors our soul so that through faith and patience we can inherit all of God's promise, its anchor or its foundation is faith, and faith comes through God's word. What happens when all of a sudden God's word is stolen from our heart? What happens when God's word is no longer present? What happens is faith begins to diminish, and as faith begins to diminish, so does hope. And here's what Proverbs 29:18 says, that where there is no prophetic vision or where there is no prophetic revelation, in other words, where you don't have this faith and this hope and this sense of what God has promised, the Bible says what happens is people, they cast off restraint. In other words, they say, I'm not following God. I'm not following his ways. I'm not living according to his word. I'm going to find another way. And Proverbs 14:12 says this, that there are ways that legitimately they seem right to a man, but their end is what? Destruction. So if the enemy can steal God's word from your heart, all of a sudden what happens, the chain of events is this faith and this hope that acts as an anchor of my soul, it begins to diminish, and can we say that it begins to die? And when I do not have hope, and when I do not have faith, and my soul is not anchored, what begins to happen is I actually make decisions and choices and cast off restraint, and I start living a life that leads myself to destruction. Oh, don't get me wrong. The enemy, his desire is to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but all he has to do is steal God's word from your heart. What's the enemy's hustle? Really easy. The enemy's hustle, his deception, is to get you into thinking God's word is not a big deal. Come on, Brandon. Like, I get God, Jesus, it's really important. We're saved by grace and like all that stuff. But I mean, it's kind of legalistic, isn't it? To like always be talking about the need to read the Bible and get God's word in your heart. And you know, it's funny is we throw this term around, legalistic. And can we just for a moment just define this word? Legalism is when you are doing things to earn God's approval. Legalism says you have to do this, you have to do that, you have to go here, you got to check this box off, and if you do this, then God will love you, God will approve of you, and God might even let you in and bring you into salvation. That's legalism. Can we just real quick admit that there may be some churches and there may be some pastors that are peddling that message, but here at our church, we are in no danger of peddling a message of legalism. No. Our foundation is clear, that our salvation and the grace that we have in him is through faith and faith alone. Somebody said amen. That it is only through faith and only through grace in Jesus Christ that we have access to the fullness of God's promises. God loves me on my best days and God loves me on my worst days. It is a faith through grace. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. No, we are not founded, or we are not living in a legalistic mentality. But hear me this morning. That does not mean, or that does not unattach us to the need to follow Jesus. If Jesus had a hashtag, which I know he didn't, but if he had a hashtag, his hashtag all through his ministry would be, hey, you want to come follow me? Awesome. Then deny yourself, take up your cross, and let's go. That would actually be the hashtag of Jesus' ministry, because while Jesus said, I am the way, and through faith and grace, there is salvation and the full provision of all you need, I am calling you to follow me. We are, church, still called by Jesus to follow him. We still are called to say, Jesus, you are our Messiah, and we are walking after you, following in your footsteps. And where you say to go, we will go. And what you say to do, we will do. You are our example. You are leading us to an abundant life if we'll follow you. And one of the things Jesus makes abundantly clear is that, yeah, those who will come and receive are those who will allow my words to be in their heart. Let me write this down, just thought number one I want to give you this morning, and we'll have to get through this rather quickly, but if you're taking notes, just write this down, that God's word in your heart is the key to guarding hope. Now, I'll just say this here in this service. All of the notes are in YouVersion, and you have a Bible. You have the ability to take notes, and so we're not going to read every scripture that I'm going to reference for time's sake, but we'll kind of just walk down this trail. Mark chapter 4, verse 13, we just read it. Jesus says, if you don't understand this parable, then you're not going to get the rest of them. In other words, this is foundational. And the very next verse, Mark chapter 4, verse 14, listen to what Jesus says. Jesus says, the sower sows the word. Matter of fact, just repeat after me. Say, the sower sows the word. What is Jesus saying? That the foundational thing we need to understand is that God is trying to get his word into our heart. This is where salvation started, is it not? Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the message. I'm not ashamed of the word. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, for in it is the power of God unto salvation. Salvation started with God's word in your heart, and Jesus is teaching us the abundant life I have for you. It will continue in full maturity with the word in your heart. Sower sows the word. But then the very next verse, verse 15, listen to what Jesus says. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately. So God and the enemy both have the same priority, and it has to do with the word in your heart. The same priority of God's word is true for God and for the enemy. That is to either get or to steal God's word from your heart. God's word is a big deal. You might say, Brandon, why is God's word such a big deal? And I was thinking of a way to explain it, and this came to my heart this morning. Coffee changed my life. Some of you, when I said that, you just felt the Holy Ghost. You're like, that was God right there. I'm taking that home with me. Some of you were like, bro, coffee is so bad for you. It did change your life for the worse. The moment you took your first sip, but coffee changed my life. And the reason I say that is because when I was 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, something like that, there was a pastor here on staff. He was actually my overseer. His name was Pastor Jason Dozier. And he was my pastor, my leader, my mentor in that season. And something he would often say is, hey, you want to go get a cup of coffee? Hey, you want to go get some coffee? Hey, and I knew that was code for, hey, do you want to go get some coffee and talk about Jesus? Do you want to go to Starbucks in Baxter Village, and do you want to get a cup of coffee or an Americano, and do you want to talk about Jesus, about life? Do you want to talk about, and some of the most meaningful, life-changing conversations I ever had were at Starbucks in Baxter Village over a cup of coffee. Coffee didn't change my life, but coffee was simply the means through which some of the most meaningful, life-changing conversations I had ever happened. I remember sitting there when I was still interning here and hearing Pastor Jason say, hey, so I think it's the season for you to step in and become the middle school pastor. I'm like, no, I've only preached like 3 times and I stole those messages from YouTube. They weren't even mine. I don't know what to do. And him saying, no, this is the season. This is the time. I I believe in you, you can do it. I remember sitting down over a cup of coffee years later as he was telling me that him and his wife were about to leave and they were going to move and go pastor a church, and being like, no, don't leave, don't move, that's not God. And him being like, no, like this is the life of following Jesus. We hear his voice and we step out and we obey. And it wasn't coffee that changed my life. It was simply coffee that set the stage for a conversation. Can I read you this scripture? Psalm chapter 119, verses 97. This wasn't in the notes, and I added it this morning. Psalm chapter 119, verse 97. The author writes this: oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Verse 98. Why? Because in every Bible that I've owned over the years, I always circle and highlight and underline and do everything I can to possibly highlight for my eyes that word you, because what's he saying? Oh God, how I love your word, how I love your law, because I'm such a scholar. Nope. Because God, it's you through your commandments that make me wiser than my enemies, for they're ever with me. He continues and he says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies, they are my meditation. Verse 100, I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. What's the psalmist saying? He's saying, God, I love your word. I love your law. I love this book, not because it is good principles and good practices and good precepts, but because you, through your word, like a cup of coffee, have set the stage to talk to me, change me. Like, I know some people, and I'm not diminishing this, have like crazy testimonies about, like, you know, I was way over here and I was kicking puppies and throwing cats in the ocean and I don't know, like stuff. But can I tell you what my testimony is? My testimony is I grew up in church my whole life. And I'm a pastor's kid. And I've probably been to more church services and camps and conferences than you've have hairs on your head. Some of you are like, I don't have any more hair. But the point is I grew up in church. And my testimony isn't that I strayed so far away. My testimony is that I really didn't get serious and I really didn't understand and I really didn't follow Jesus until I started reading my Bible. Until somehow God opened my eyes to the reality that this isn't a book. That because my God is alive, so is his word. And that he actually wants to personally sit down and mentor me and teach me and show me and open my eyes and little by little change me and mold and shape. And all of a sudden, I just became obsessed with the Bible, obsessed with God's word. My testimony isn't I went to this camp, I went to this conference. It's that I started falling in love with God's word and it changed me. By the way, when we say the word, when we say that God wants to get his word in your heart, can we just backtrack for a moment and can we just make this statement that really it centers around the gospel? I said this earlier when I was praying, but Jesus speaks to religious leaders. Maybe he would speak to some of us today and say, you're searching this book, thinking that in concepts and principles and practices and precepts that you find life, but you're missing it. The whole thing's about me. This whole thing is a love story about a God who so loved us that he gave his one and only son. And if we will but look, Jesus is what every letter of every verse tells us. It's about him. And the Bible says, Jesus writes and he says, the key is getting my word in your heart. And you write this down, point number two, and I know we have to move fast, But the way the enemy tries to steal God's word is he tries to steal it through taking, testing, and twisting. And we won't go through all of this because time is short. But in Mark chapter 4, Jesus, he says, all right, here's the deal. First of all, if you're not receiving or hearing God's word, you're not even in the parable. So like your chance at fully experiencing and living in and seeing the fulfillment of all God has purpose and plan, it's really slim to none because you're not even in the parable. So my encouragement would be to allow God's word into your heart. He goes, but let's move forward though. Because there are a lot of people, a lot of churchgoers, a lot of individuals who they abundantly have God's word in their heart, and yet there's no fruitfulness. What do I mean by fruitfulness? I don't mean that things we can maybe see like cars or money or boats or houses. What I mean is they have lots of God's word in their heart, but they don't look like Jesus. They don't live like Jesus. They don't think like Jesus. They don't talk like him. They haven't allowed God's word to transform them. He says, here's the problem. The issue is when God's word gets into your heart, the enemy immediately goes to work and tries to steal it. First thing he does is he targets people who you're hearing, but your heart's not really open to receive it. That may be someone sitting here this morning that you're wondering why. I don't think this whole church thing works, because I come like every Sunday and I'm not any different. Well, it's possible, because by the time you get in the car, God's word's already gone. Because your heart isn't open to receive God's word. You're just here to hear it. And Jesus says, yeah, see, what happens is when God's word is sown on the wayside or the sidewalk or a heart that's not open to receive it, immediately the enemy goes, I'll take that. Thank you very much. Hope you enjoyed the coffee. See you next week. He goes, the second person, they're the person that when trial, when tribulation, when life gets tough, immediately they're like, well, I give up. I quit. This totally isn't working. In doing youth ministry, we've had so many conversations with students who 1 week are like, oh my gosh, I'm on fire for Jesus. I'm going on a 55-month fast, and I'm going to Africa, and I'm going to change the world. And 3 days later, they're like, I don't even believe in God. I don't even know about church. This whole thing's a facade, and it's because life happens. The Bible says the enemy will use life. And be careful now, because if you don't allow God's word to get deep enough in your heart, the first time it rains, that seed will get washed away. The last one, he says this, which I think is so, so prevalent in 2019. And if I'm going to raise my hand, this is the one that if the enemy's going to steal it from me, this is where he's going to steal it. He says the third one, it's just distraction. That the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, I love this, just the desire for other things. Just a mindset and a mentality that looks like everyone else in 2019 American culture. He says, what happens is it gets in there and it squeezes God's word out to the point that you might be hearing it in abundance. And it might have even got pretty deep in there, but there's no fruitfulness. Nothing's changing. Nothing's happening. You have times and you have seasons where you feel hopeless and you feel, I just don't know. And it's because there's so much in there that's competing, that it's squeezing God's word out. There is an alternative, though, and you can write this down. Point number three, and we'll close with this. Point number three is that hope is secured when we hear, receive, and obey God's word. Jesus says this, Mark chapter 4, verse 20. I actually do want to read this, and I want to kind of conclude with this. Mark chapter 4, verse 20, it says, but these are the ones sown on good ground. Someone say good ground. Good ground. I am praying and believing that you and I as believers, not only will we give God's word priority in our heart, but that we're good ground. Someone said amen. In Jesus' name, we're a church that we're good ground. He says, but those who are sown on good ground are those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Remember, the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, 17 and Hebrews 11, 1, that faith is the substance or the anchor of our soul. The Bible says those who hear God's word, they receive it, live their life by it, they bear fruit. Something happens when we hear God's word, and we don't just go, oh, cool, like, that was a cool sermon. Cool, like, no, cool message. Really enjoyed the talk today. A couple points where I laughed a little bit, and we got out somewhat on time, and I'm pumped. Great Sunday. Let's do brunch. Those who don't do that, but they say, no, man, there was something in that this morning that God was speaking to me. Man, there was something in there that the Holy Spirit was tugging in my heart, and they take that word, and they bring it close, and say, God, I'm receiving this. And from now on, I'm going to begin to live and walk in accordance with what you're speaking to me. You know, it caught my attention, and forgive me, Evan, we might not get out at 10:15, but you know what caught my attention is in Mark 4:20, But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word and accept it, accept it, accept it. It caught my attention because it made me think of Romans 5:17. That word accept it, what it means is it means to take it upon yourself. To like, I won't do this, but like if I were to take this cup of coffee and I were to pour it on myself, it means to take it upon yourself. And I thought of Romans chapter 5, verse 17, because in Romans 5:17, Paul writes this. It may come on the screen. Paul writes, "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive," that word receive means to take it upon yourself. It's a different Greek word, same definition. It means to take upon yourself. "But those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life." And I'm sitting at a coffee shop reading and studying, kind of working some of this stuff, and I immediately just caught this picture of my kids in the bathtub. And I don't know why, but one of my kids' favorite thing to do, Evelyn, she's 4, Brooklyn, she's 2, one of the favorite things to do is to stand in the bathtub and take the cup we use to wash their hair and to scoop it and pour it. And to scoop it and pour it. And to scoop it and I thought, Lord, you're speaking to me. Because Romans 5, 1 and 2 says that by grace, by simply believing and putting faith in Jesus, that I have been declared righteous and I'm at peace with God. And I've actually been placed in a bathtub, if you will, and I'm standing in the grace of God. God, why do I feel like sometimes, even though the Bible says I'm standing in your grace, that I feel dry as a desert? Jesus illuminates it, doesn't he? He says, while you may be standing in grace, that it still requires you taking and putting it upon yourself. Taking it and putting it upon yourself. A lot of people hear God's word, have said, yes, I want to follow Jesus. They're standing in God's grace, but they're not experiencing. Why is that? Oh yeah, because it takes receiving God's word. Taking it upon yourself. Can I tell you some of the sweetest times that I have with the Lord? They are not times where I'm reading and I'm writing and I appreciate that, but there are times where I push the Bible back and I stand up and I just start walking around our downstairs saying, oh God, I receive your word. God, I know I can hear my little Brookie coughing right now because she's got some congestion, but I just receive healing. Oh, I just thank you, God, that you're my healer. Thank you, God, that all my sickness was taken care of and that by your stripes I'm healed. I know what the pressure I feel, but oh, I just receive. I dump it on myself this morning and receive the goodness of your provision, that all of my, and I just one by one start receiving and receiving and receiving. I wonder if the key that we're missing is that, oh, we're Bible scholars, but we're dry. Oh, we know scripture till we're blue in the face and we can quote scripture all day long, but we're dry and our hope has been cut off because we're standing in something we're not taking upon ourselves. Could I encourage you? Could I plead with you this morning that yes, you become obsessed with God's word. You just make a decision to say, God, I'm going to start reading the Bible and I'm going to go out there and I'm going to get a journal and I'm going to get a Bible and I'm going to start reading it and writing and journaling. But you don't stop there. But you're taking time and you're taking moments and you're taking seasons to just pour it on yourself. I know what I'm facing. I know what this says. I know what I feel on the inside. But God, receive your word. Receive your word. I receive your word. I wonder if that's why Jesus prayed so much. I wonder if that's why Jesus was so full of the scripture. Yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. Awesome in theory and concept, but are we really following him? How much time do we spend praying? How much time do we spend reading and consuming the scripture? Jesus was a man who was full of the scripture and spent time alone with God praying and taking upon himself being freshly filled with the power and the goodness, we've got to follow Jesus, church. If we're going to be those who are anchored in the hope that only comes through Jesus Christ, we have to begin following him in more than just theory, in concept, but in practice. And it's not legalistic. No, it's called being a Christian. It's called being consumed with him and saying, I give everything. I deny myself. I'll take up my cross and I'll just start doing what you did. And it's not rote obedience like, well, following Jesus. Heard that you were listening to some secular music this week. And wow, it's saying, I want to walk in the patterns and the footsteps of my Messiah, just saying, whatever you do, I'm going to do. Oh, you're a person of prayer? I'm there. Oh, you were full of the word? I want to be full. That we follow in his footsteps. Something happens. Something happens when we say, no. I know the enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy, but I'm aware of his tactics. So I'm going to be sober and I'm going to be vigilant and I'm going to guard God's word in my heart. And I'm going to every day take it and just pour it upon myself. Pour it upon myself. Pour it upon myself. Yeah, I'm going to read it. Yeah, I'm going to memorize it, but more, I'm just going to thank you, God. Thank you, God. I receive it. Would you stand up on your feet this morning?
Thanks again for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for more messages. If you like what you're hearing, share it with your friends. For more content from Lakeshore and information on services, check us out at lakeshorecf.com.